Well, Sabbath greetings, one and all, and God's blessings upon you. It's good to be in fellowship with you, and praise God for another day of life, especially another Sabbath day, to come together and to sing and exalt the praises of our God, and indeed, to glorify His holy name. Sabbath blessings to those that are gathered here in the room, that are listening on the phone, that are listening to the recording of today's service, and also have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And welcome, dear ones. We have a very important sermon. Deals with a very important life-dependent message. And it indeed shows us in what day and age we are living. But before we get into our lesson for today, our opening song is entitled, Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and He destroy. His sovereign power without our aid made us of clay and formed us men. And when like wandering sheep we strayed, He brought us to His fold again. We'll crowd His gates with thankful song, high as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall fill His courts with sounding praise. Wide as the world is His command, vast as eternity His love, firm as a rock His truth shall stand. When rolling years shall cease to move, His truth will last forever. And if we're standing on that rock, Jesus Christ, then we will indeed be able to crowd His gates with thankful songs, to raise our voices as high as the heavens, and to fill His courts with sounding praise to the Lamb that was slain and to our God that made it all possible. But dear ones, it's judgment time right now. May we get ourselves ready. Our opening prayer will be offered by our dear sister, Sirisha.
If we could all kneel our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead for opening prayer. O righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you all the honor and your praise on this blessed Sabbath day, dear Father God, I pray that you be with us all, each and every one of us, wherever we are. Please, Lord, comfort our heart. Please let the Holy Spirit speak to us, dear Father God, I pray. Let us not lean on our own understandings today, dear Father God, but to rest solely on a thus saith the Lord, dear Father God, and to glorify this memorial day that is your blessed Sabbath day. Please, Lord, I pray, let not the devil in any way rob us of the blessings that is bestowed upon us, dear Father God, that it is right now so freely given to us, dear Father God. We do not know if the change is going to come where we cannot be able to worship openly and freely like this, dear Father. So I pray, dear Father God, that you be with us and give us the spirit, dear Father God, to receive it, to not harden our hearts today, dear Father God. Please, Lord, I pray that you forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, each and every one of us, dear Father God. A sin is a sin, no matter how big or small, dear Father God. And no matter how big or small, help us all to remove the beams from our eyes and to place them in the hands of the Lord, as he's the only one, dear Father, that can give us a pardon from our sins, dear Father God. Truly, Lord, help us not to rely upon ourselves and our thoughts, our surmising, or anything that is not of you, dear Father God. Help us truly not to be robbed anymore, dear Father God. We know not when our probation will close. We know not the time that we will have to fix anything, dear Father God. So please give us the opportunity to just stand on you when we have the breath of life to do so, dear Father God, I pray. Once again, please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Please bless each and every one of us. Whether we are here today, present in the room, listening over the phones, or we'll be listening to the recording at a later time, please bless each and every one of us. And for those brethren that are not here, wherever they are, please also, dear Father God, in sickness and in health, dear Father God, send your Holy Spirit to be with them and guide them, dear Father God. Thank you so much for already working everything out, dear Father God. Everything has to go according to your perfect will, dear Father God. And thank you for being a God of hearts, a merciful God, a loving God, a forgiving God, a God that holds no bounds, dear Father God. And thank you for trying to save us, all of us. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. In no other name than Jesus, I pray. Please have your Holy Spirit show up today. Amen.
Amen. Amen indeed. And thank you, dear sister. This is part 5 of our series, Can We Be Held Responsible for the Sins of Others, Including Churches? And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1495.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting it in the room. Now, last time, we asked this question. What about all the good and righteous people that are within the Babylonian churches of today? Surely God will not destroy the righteous just because their membership is found within a harlot church destined for destruction. Surely this corporate responsibility will not endanger the eternal life of the righteous within the churches of the wicked. So that was the question that we asked. And what did we find was the answer from God's word to this question? In Ezekiel 21, verses 1 to 3, we read, and this is quote number 1, "Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked." So what's going to happen to the good and righteous people that remain within the company of the wicked in any of the harlot churches? What's going to happen to the righteous? They are going to be cut off and destroyed right along with their wicked companions in the harlot church. But why? Why are the righteous going to be destroyed along with the wicked in the church? This is what we're going to learn today. So then, why are the righteous going to be destroyed along with the wicked in the harlot church? The answer is because the good and righteous people refuse to separate themselves from the company of the wicked and to disconnect their union from the doomed church. That's why they were destroyed and will be destroyed in company with the wicked, because they didn't leave that wicked company. If you look at quote number 2, most of us are very familiar with the incidents that were surrounding the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion. Now, these three men, along with 250 other church leaders of Israel, decided to rebel against God, against his chosen messenger, and were seeking to lead all of the church membership to follow them in their rebellion. Now, God told Moses and Aaron to separate themselves from among the congregation so that God might destroy all the membership together with these rebellious church leaders. But Moses and Aaron pleaded with God not to do this, and this is what they said. It's recorded in Numbers 16, verse 22. O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And what's the answer to this question? The answer is yes. It's called corporate responsibility. Yet our merciful and long-suffering God gave a way of escape for his people to avoid being destroyed along with their rebellious church leaders. And this is what God said to Moses and Aaron. Numbers 16:24. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So God was indeed angry with all the congregation, including the righteous among the wicked. But in mercy, he gave a way of escape. And there was only one chosen pathway for all of his righteous people to follow in order to escape destruction. And this one God-given pathway was a pathway of separation. God's followers were to break all connection with the wicked and separate completely away from them, or they would join them in destruction. We're told in Numbers 16:26. And he, or Moses, spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. That was the one chosen pathway that God provided for all his righteous people to escape being destroyed along with the rebellion. So if any church member refused to separate themselves from the rebellious, and they remain touching or connected in any way with their tent structure, then these righteous would be held corporately responsible for the sins of these wicked church leaders and would be consumed right along with them. We're told in Patriarchs and Prophets on page 401. The entire congregation were sharers in their, or Korah and Company's, guilt. For all had to a greater or lesser degree sympathized with them. In Testimonies Volume 3, page 354, they, or the congregation, were also in alarming danger of being destroyed in their, Korah and Company's, sins by the wrath of God. For they were sharers in the crimes of the men to whom they had given their sympathy and with whom they had associated. So, since they were indeed corporately responsible and were in danger of being destroyed by the wrath of God along with the rebels, what then did many in the congregation do? We're told in Numbers 16:27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. Now, what happened after every church member made their decision to either separate away from or stay within and connected to the rebellious and their tabernacles? Those who remained connected were destroyed, including those who never spoke a word either for or against the rebellion. This is seen in the fact that the wives and children of Dathan and Abiram were only mentioned as standing within the tabernacle of the rebellious, but they didn't say anything. They just stood there, and yet they suffered the same destruction. And what's the reason why? They were held corporately responsible for the sins of these wicked men because they did not separate from their tabernacle, but remained connected with it. But what about the children of Korah? It mentions in the verses that the children of Dathan and Abiram came out and stood with them in the tent. But it doesn't say anything about the children of Korah. Were they also destroyed along with him and the families of Dathan and Abiram? And the answer is no. In Numbers 26:11, we're told, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. So why didn't Korah's children die along with their rebellious father and the rest of the wicked? Because these righteous people chose to follow God's will and separated themselves and thereby refused to touch or be connected with the rebellious. Now imagine how difficult it was for Korah's family to separate from those whom they dearly loved. But it showed that they loved God more than any earthly connections. Korah's family broke all their union and connection with their rebellious brethren and separated completely away from that wicked group. They refused to be corporately responsible and a partaker of their sins. And God spared only these separated righteous from being a sharer in the destruction of the wicked. Now God also establishes this truth through the experience and the example of Lot. If you look at quote number 3, Lot, along with some of his immediate family, were the only righteous people left within the wicked corporate body of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet God revealed to Lot and his family that they were to break all connection with their corrupt corporate body and separate completely from her. And what was the reason why? Why couldn't they continue to live their righteous lives, remaining within the wicked corporate body of Sodom? We're told in Genesis 19, verses 15 and 17. The angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So even though Lot and his family were righteous, God still told them through angels' messages that they must separate completely from their wicked corporate body or be corporately responsible for her sins and consumed along with the wicked. All their righteousness could not save them from being destroyed along with the wicked if they refused to separate. Now, when Lot faced having to separate, what did he then plead for? His plea is found in Genesis 19, verses 18 to 20, and this is what he said. And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city, which was Zoar, is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." So instead of obeying God in faith and leaving, Lot instead pleaded that God would not have him completely separate and break all connections with the wicked corporate body, but that he would instead be allowed as it were, to transfer his membership from the big wicked city of Sodom to a much smaller city out in the country. Lot believed that this smaller city could not possibly be as corrupt as Sodom, even though it was connected along with Sodom and Gomorrah in the same plane. You can find this in Genesis 19, verses 18 to 20. But what happened to Zoar? This small city was also destroyed as well, because it was united with Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of its connection and union with corruption, it also was not pure, but had become corrupt. You can find this in Genesis 19, verse 30, and Patriarchs and Prophets, page 167. So Lot just could not accept the fact that the righteous would be destroyed along with the wicked. Instead of trusting God and believing that God knew what he was doing and requiring, and that God would not require his people to do anything that would keep them from salvation, Lot chose to delay obeying the Lord's command. And because he delayed, Lot lost his wife. In Patriarchs and Prophets on page 161, if Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warning, but had earnestly fled towards the mountains without one word of pleading or remonstrance, his wife also would have made her escape. The influence of his example would have saved her from the sins that sealed her doom. But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. Lot pleaded to be able to remain connected with the corrupt corporate body. He imagined that if he had to separate completely away from it all, that some mischief would befall him and he would die. That imagination led to his delay, and the example of his delaying led his wife to believe that Sodom and Gomorrah and all connected with it would surely not be destroyed. And that cost her her life. You look at quote number 4. Now many today are also becoming aware that their church headquarters, or the heart of their church system, is not following God's will and is becoming increasingly more corrupt. Yet they believe, just like Lot, that God will not really destroy the righteous along with the wicked, and that they can find a small church within this corrupt system that will not be affected by the wickedness. And many even transfer their membership to another smaller church, believing that it is far enough away from the apostate church headquarters, and hence could not be affected by the corruption. But they are still ignorant of the fact that anything touching or is in union with corruption, including individual churches, institutions, and even membership, are also corrupt by their touch, their connection with the church headquarters. And God tells us this fact of truth very plainly in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 210. The great heart of the work is at blank. And as the human heart throws its living current of blood into all parts of the body, so does the management at this place, the headquarters of our church, affect the whole body of believers. If the physical heart is healthy, the blood that is sent from it through the system is also healthy. But if this fountain is impure, the whole organism becomes diseased by the poison of the vital fluid. So it is with us. If the heart of the work becomes corrupt, the whole church, in its various branches and interests scattered abroad over the face of the earth, suffers in consequence. So I hope that you can see this plain truth, that if the headquarters of the Adventist Church or any church which we may belong to has committed harlotry and is corrupt, then there is no church or institution connected with that church system which is not also corrupt. And as Lot found out, there is no smaller church or institution which we can flee to by transferring our membership and finding rest in that will not also be destroyed, since it is in union with corruption. So then, as this is true, what does God want His people to do if they find themselves resting in or connected to any part of a church or corporate body that is polluted with sin and wickedness? What does He want them to do? In Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. In Micah 2:10, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. So if we find ourselves resting or residing within a corporate body that is unclean and polluted with sin and wickedness, such as a harlot church, then God commands that His people must depart and separate themselves from her. And the separation must break all connection in order to become clean. So then we're not even to be touching the unclean harlot church. And to avoid touching the harlot church would involve breaking all our connections with her, which would include our church membership. Or we will remain unclean by this connection, this touch, and will become corporately responsible for her sins and will be destroyed along with her. So then we're not just to transfer our membership from one church to another church within the same corrupt corporate body, but we are to break all connection and everything that connects us to that corrupt church. Now, many people consider their membership in a harlot church or to any corrupt corporate body to be a non-issue, that it really doesn't matter to God whether our names are on the roll books or not, because it only matters to God whether our personal lives are right with Him. But we've seen here that God tells His people differently. He plainly tells them that if they are connected in any way with any wicked corporate body, whether a church or an institution, a group or an organization, then they are contaminated with the corporate sins of that wicked body. And since they're contaminated with sin, then they will not be able to receive the seal of God. And without the seal of God, they will be destroyed. So this truth of corporate responsibility, that your name on the roll books of a corrupt and wicked corporate body will keep you from receiving the seal of God and hence from receiving eternal life, is clearly brought out through God's inspired word. Please listen closely. Quote number 5. If we are members of the corrupt and wicked corporate body of Freemasonry or any secret society, then we will be held corporately responsible for her sins and will not receive the seal of God. We're told in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 132 and 140. Christians must sever every tie that binds them to these secret orders that are not under the control of God. They cannot be loyal to these organizations and loyal to God. Either the connection with these bodies must be severed, or you will assimilate more closely to them. Those who stand under the bloodstained banner of Prince Emmanuel cannot be united with the Freemasons or with any secret organization. The seal of the living God will not be placed upon anyone who maintains such a connection after the light of truth has shone upon his pathway. Christ is not divided. The Lord says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Which is 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. So we are clearly told that it is our duty to drop all connection between ourselves and these secret societies, or we will not receive the seal of God. We will be corporately responsible for their sins and will receive destruction along with them unless we come out from them and break all our touch with them, which would include membership. Now, if you look at quote number 6, we are also clearly told that it is our duty to remove our names and membership from any church which has rejected God's truth, or we will not be able to rest assured of being in the first resurrection and gaining eternal life. We're told in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 163 and 164. My brother continued to fail rapidly. If he felt a cloud shutting Jesus from him, he would not rest until it was dispelled and bright hope again cheered him. To all who visited him, he conversed upon the goodness of God and would often lift his emaciated finger, pointing upwards, while a heavenly light rested upon his countenance, and say, My treasure is laid up on high. It was a wonder to all that his life of suffering was thus protracted. He had a hemorrhage of the lungs and was thought to be dying. Then an unfulfilled duty presented itself to him. He had again connected himself with the Methodist Church. He was expelled in 1843 with the other members of the family on account of his faith. He said he could not die in peace until his name was taken from the church book and requested Father to go immediately and have it taken off. So her brother had been expelled from the Methodist Church because of his faith in the Advent truth, but then he had again gone back and rejoined the Methodist Church. And for those who know history, the Methodist Church, along with the rest of the Protestant churches, had rejected the Advent message and thus had rejected the truth of God. Continuing. In the morning, Father visited the minister, stating my brother's request. He said that he would visit him and that if it was still his wish to be considered no longer a member of their church, his request should be granted. Just before the minister arrived, my brother had a second hemorrhage and whispered his fears that he should not live to do this duty. The minister visited him and he immediately expressed his desire and told him that he could not die in peace until his name was taken from the church book, that he should not have united with them again if he had been standing in the light. He then spoke of his faith and hope and the goodness of God to him. A heavenly smile was upon his countenance, and those lips, a few moments before stained with blood, were open to praise God for his great salvation. As the minister left the room, he said to my parents, "That is a triumphant soul. I never saw so happy a soul before." Soon after this, my brother fell asleep in Jesus in full hope of having a part in the first resurrection. Now, there's nothing written in God's inspired word that's not for our learning. So this then means that if we allow our names to remain on the roll books of any wicked corporate body, especially a harlot church, then we have not done our duty. We are still touching the unclean thing. And this means that we cannot receive the seal of God and we will be destroyed. Now, this destruction is not just going to be of our physical life, but it also includes our eternal life. So then this question of membership in a harlot church is a very important one. It is life dependent. Our eternal life is dependent upon whether or not we have completely severed every connection from every harlot church today. Look at quote number 7. God tells us in Jeremiah 51, verse 6, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity." So if we do not flee out of Babylon, the harlot church, then we will be cut off in her iniquity and we will lose our soul and chance for eternal life. And what's the reason why? Because as we learned earlier, we would not be the children of God but our connection with the harlot church would make us the children of whoredoms, and we would be numbered with Babylon, a partaker of her sins, and we will receive of her plagues. So as this is true, how can we escape being the children of whoredoms and avoid losing eternal life? If you look at quote number 8 from 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When does God become our God and we become his people? Continuing. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And after we've done this, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So when do we become the sons and daughters of God? Is it before we break all connection and agreement with Satan and his kingdom? Or is it after we do so? Amen. It is after we separate. So while we are in any way connected with Satan's kingdom of Babylon, with any of the harlot churches, we are children of whoredoms and not children of the Most High. But after we've separated and broken all connection, all union, all association, fellowship, and membership with any of the harlot churches that we've been touching, then and only then does God promise to receive us and to be a father unto us, and we then become his children. So this issue of church membership is vitally important to understand. Your membership in a church is connecting you by touch to that church. And if it's a harlot church, then by that touch, you are connected with harlotry. So then you would not be a child of God, but a child of whoredom. He would not be your father, but the devil would be your father. And heaven will not be your home, but the lake of fire will be. And what's the reason why? Because you are a partaker of the sins of the harlot church. You are thus numbered with Babylon. You are held corporately responsible for her sins. Why is it so hard for people to understand this plain and clear truth? If you put your foot in a mud puddle, you can pour all the pure, clean water you want. You can wash all of your clothes that you have on and be completely clean, except your foot is still contaminated with the mud. So you will never become spotless until you remove your foot from the mud puddle and then have it cleaned with pure water. Why is it so hard to understand that point? You can be as righteous and holy as you can, but you're still going to be destroyed if you're connected and refuse to leave a corrupt harlot church. Just as all those Israelites who remained within the precincts of the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were destroyed along with them, even though they were good people. They were destroyed along with the wicked because they didn't show themselves separate from the wicked. It's the same today, dear ones. This last message of mercy, or the loud cry of the third angel, the message of Revelation 18 found in the scriptures, is the very last message that this world will ever hear before probation closes. If any person hears this precious message, but refuses to follow it, then they will be lost for eternity. If you look at quote number 9 from Testimonies, Volume 6, page 19. The message presented at this time is the last message of mercy for a fallen world. Those who have the privilege of hearing this message and who persist in refusing to heed the warning cast away their last hope of salvation. There will be no second probation. So those who hear the last message of mercy, the loud cry of the third angel, and refuse to follow it, cast away their hope of salvation, and there won't be given them a second chance. So since this message is so vitally important for God's people to know, to study, and to follow, and not reject it today, then what is this last message of mercy all about? How does it apply to us today? This is what we're going to investigate and discover next time. And may God indeed awaken us to understand this vital issue, this truth that is of the present time to understand, called corporate responsibility. And it's at the very heart of the loud cry. So that's what we're going to investigate into next time. And so we hope to see you here next Sabbath. Our closing song is entitled, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. And then in his great might, with all his strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done, and all your conflicts past, you may o'ercome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day. Still let the Spirit cry, in all his soldiers come, till Christ the Lord who reigns on high shall take the conquerors home. Let all the church be one in Christ our conquering King. Let each one in their lot stand fast, and in faith let us sing. Our bodies are not ours, they're bought with a great price. Let each prepare their temples now to receive the Spirit's might. Indeed, dear ones, we need to arise and shine for Christ, because the light of the third angel's message has indeed arisen upon us. And it's time to stand in the mighty power of Christ, gaining the victory over all sins, personal, social, and corporate sins, so that we can indeed win the well-fought day in the strength of Christ and become more than conquerors, and then go home. And praise God for helping us each step of the way to accomplish this through Christ, which strengthens us. Shall we pray? Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and tender love, thy watchful care. Thank you for wooing us away from sin, from this world, and from deception, to come out of darkness and to stand in the marvelous light as it shines from the face of our Savior. Help us to follow him in every aspect of our daily lives, and to become so accustomed and so habitually following him that we can then do so throughout eternity. Help us to put on our beautiful garments, the righteousness of Christ. Help us to arise, to shine for the glorious light of his truth, the loud cry of the third angel, connected with the fourth angel's message of Revelation 18, has indeed come, is shining upon us and filling this dark world with the glory of our God. Decisions are being made positions are being taken. Sides are being chosen. Please, Father, help us to choose to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And just as Christ was not crucified within Jerusalem, but outside of it, so may we also go outside of the modern Jerusalems, those corrupted religious structures and systems, so that we can be with our Lord outside. Father, I pray that you'll be with all of those who have asked for petitions, asked for prayers, and thank you for knowing each one. Especially be with our brother Matt and his family as flooding has occurred in part of his home, and that there has been loss of material, including possibly a computer. We pray, Father, that you will help them in this, and please prevent the loss of any important information that is on the hard drive of that computer. Let it be able to be recovered, but all according to thy will. We also pray that you'll be with Terry and Ginger, and with Maddie, that you will help them in their affliction, deliver them from the trial that they're going through, and indeed keep their faith, hope, and trust in thee strong and ever increasing. And thank you so much for doing so. I pray that you'll be with the website evangelism of our dear brother James and sister Lucy in Australia, and this home church and other websites of thy people. Continue to bless these with an abundant outreach. Continue to direct individuals that are using the internet to visit these sites and to come into connection with the truth that will lead them to Jesus and eternal life. Please also be with those who have heard the truth and are deciding what to do about it. They're in the valley of decision, and please help them to clearly see the straight and narrow path and to walk that advancing path hand in hand with their Savior and not to look back. This includes Brother Bradley and Sister Dale in Australia and all the other precious souls that have heard the message of salvation, and help them to follow it. We also pray that you'll be with Milo and please help him recover from his injuries. And thank you so much for doing so. Thank you, Father, that we can come to thee in any time of need through Christ and know that you hear and have already answered our prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. You know, it's amazing to me, dear ones, that we can be Bible readers for so long, and yet important truths such as this can be overlooked. But praise God that we're beginning to understand them more and more. And the truth that we've been blinded to is now shining in brighter and brighter beams to awaken us. Praise God for his merciful kindness in not allowing us to be destroyed ignorantly along with the wicked, but is indeed opening our understanding, revealing to us through the pages of Bible history that this same truth has been lived out over and over and over again in the course of God's followers. So what God is requiring of us now in these last days is nothing different than what he required of his people in the past ages. God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And praise God for not leaving us, but continuing to open our eyes to understand the truth. He indeed loves us tremendously, and He doesn't want us to be lost. Is there any thoughts, any questions, any comments, any songs, anything else that you'd like to share? As we're now in our after church service, please feel free.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love to all. You know, as far as corporate responsibility, some of these corporations, which we'll call corrupt churches, don't want to let you go. And I'll give you two examples that happened to me. I was born and raised in an old Italian Roman Catholic family. Went to a Catholic school, and they didn't even have lay teachers back in those days. And years ago, I requested a baptismal certificate just to see if they had it on file back from the 60s. And sure enough, it was still there, and I was totally amazed at that time. And in the meantime, I had asked to be removed, and they said that my parents would have had to remove me from the rosters, and unfortunately the poor dears have been passed away for many years, so that was impossible. And then many years later, where I live, I was a part of one of the biggest SDA churches out here in my area, and for many years, until slowly but surely I opted out because I just didn't feel comfortable anymore. I started to see the same things happening in that church that was happening in, you know, everyday Sunday churches. There was no difference anymore. You know, and I'll give you an example. You know, the regular churches practice Halloween. Well, over here they didn't have Halloween, but on November 11th they had fall festivals. The kids could paint their faces as long as they were, you know, biblical characters. You know, it's the same thing. So I opted out. In the meantime, I had asked them, because I had heard Brother Rob make this particular sermon or topic many years ago on the same subject, and it inclined me to go and speak to the Seventh-day Adventist church that I was affiliated with, and I asked them that I wanted to be removed from their church. You know, they actually told me that they had to have a meeting to decide whether or not I was allowed to be taken off their book. Well, I went to that meeting, and by the grace of God, and His knowledge that He instilled on me, when I went there, they were giving me all kinds of reasons why it was not acceptable or whatever. And I finally told them, I said, well, you hold the 501c3, don't you? And they said, yes, but what does that have to do with our topic today? I told them, I said, well, I don't work for the government. I'm not a government agent. And I don't get paid to work for the government. If you're holding a 501c3, well, you're a government agency, so therefore I'm not affiliated with you in any way. And I demanded to be released from their book. And at that point, they kind of looked a little dumbfounded at me. Some of them looked a little perturbed, but that's nothing new for me. And finally, I told them I wanted it in writing. So by the grace of God, they turned around and unwillingly decided to do what I requested. And if I had not heard this particular topic that we were speaking on today many years, and ironically from the same pastor, I would not have known any different at that time. So I praise the Lord not only for the knowledge that He gave me, I praise the Lord for the sermon that I heard many years ago. I praise the Lord for the same person that gave the sermon is still giving the sermon today, and what a blessing it is. So happy Sabbath, and believe me, when God wants you to know something, He's not going to let you forget.
Amen, and praise God for your forthrightness, and hopefully your response got some people to understand and become curious to want to know more about what you were saying. But a lot of times there's a group mentality or a mental frame of mind that prevents individuals of a group from investigating on their own. And they end up becoming grouped in with the majority's response, which is just to ignore it or to automatically reject it because it is touching their church. And sometimes the best way to reach individuals that are under this cliquish type of spirit is to catch them one-on-one. And, you know, Christ did go to synagogues some of the times in order to reach the people. But the vast majority of his evangelism outreach was completely separate from all synagogues and temples. It was out in the wilderness. And the people had to go out of the temples and synagogues in order to hear Christ's teaching. It was the same with John the Baptist. John the Baptist's message, which was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, was not heard within any of the churches of his day. His message was heard out in the wilderness. It's the same today, dear ones. Unless God leads you to go in to the company of the wicked, then don't go, or you by association will be contaminated by their wickedness. So how is God going to reach the people in the churches if you don't go and share the message with them? God has 1,000 different ways to reach honest hearts. Your goal, your purpose, is first and foremost to submit your heart to God, to allow Him to direct, to lead, to guide, to speak, and to work through you. And then allow God to lead you back if it is His will in His timing. But if you go to the corrupt church on your own, believing that you have to go there in order to reach the people with the truth, then you do so without God attending you. And without God there, then the devil takes his place. So we need to submit ourselves, even our own reasoning and understanding, to God. And then He will indeed lead and guide us. He will indeed take the message of present truth and let it reach the people in all the churches in His method, timing, and infinite ways. We have nothing to fear on this. And praise God for being in control of His
word. Amen and hallelujah, brother. Let me tell you, when you were talking about how it affects cliquish people, by the grace of God, the secretary and another lady that worked in the office, her aide, they had asked me about the topic because I confronted them several times, not for conversion or just for truth. And by the time we went through the board and whatever the situation was, they had approached me. Now here it is many years later, and to the best of my knowledge, both of them had left. And this was many years ago, many, many years ago. And one of the sisters also left that is a friend of mine today. And the ladies that were in the office, their comment was that they never knew. And I told him, I said, you know, praise the Lord for his long suffering and that he winks at our time of ignorance. I said, but you know what? The problem here is that once you hear the truth and you decide to do it your way and not God's way, you're not ignorant anymore. You're just disobedient. So whatever penalties there are, then you're responsible for them. And these ladies were dumbfounded, just amazed. They were so happy, and they said, you know, we always thought there was a problem, but we weren't really sure, and our families were here, and, you know, the whole scenario. And believe it or not, those two sisters left. So praise the Lord on that. Amen.
I just want to say, yes, praise the Lord on that. Amen. But I have some work to do because the first church where I went to, where I was converted, a Baptist church, we just left and went to another church. And I never did request to be taken off. There's probably three or four or so pastors, five maybe then, since the one I was there. And I guess I just assumed that I was not on the roll, but I don't really know. So I need to get going on that this week. And then the church we went to after that, they said pretty much you don't have to be a member here if you believe, you just come. And so I just assumed, you know, they didn't have a role, but maybe I need to verify that. And I was thankfully sent a letter to the last church, but I want to get it in writing. They said they excommunicated me, but I'd like to get it in writing that I was so favorably treated. But the Catholic Church, Sister Susan, you were saying nothing you could do about it because they wanted your parents to get you off. You know, I imagine it's practically impossible to get. How do you get your name off that if you've been baptized a Roman Catholic? Totally out of your will as an infant. I'm going to have to go down that alley and contact the Roman Catholic diocese for the Dallas area because that's where they would have record of my baptism and see what I find. So if you all would be praying for me about these things, I want to get these things taken care of ASAP. Thank you. This has been a very important blessing and a message. Praise God.
Well, sister, they still have me on the files since the early 60s. And so evidently they keep you forever. But maybe Elder Rob can confirm what I'm about to say. As I did some research later on in life when they told me that it was up to my parents' responsibility, even though they are, you know, passed on, I believe, and Elder Rob might confirm this once again, that because of the fact, sister, that you and I were children or under the age, or I was small, maybe 1 year old, I don't know, a baby, that we are not responsible for those. I mean, it wasn't a real baptism anyway, as far as we all know today. But I believe that we weren't responsible for that particular action, even of our parents, because of the fact that we were underage. So I'm not sure. Elder Rob, what do you say about that?
Yes, we've come across many different types, many different scenarios of church membership. And like with the Catholics, if you're baptized at birth or at a very young age, you had no choice in making your wishes known to become a member or not. You were just made a member. But now, after the truth has come to your understanding that God requires all connection to be broken with the Babylonian Roman Catholic Church, then is when you need to take action to have your name removed. And whether the church removes your name or not isn't really the issue here. The issue is you taking the time to drop your membership and to make it known to them. God recognizes your choice and your efforts to break all connection with the corrupt Catholic Church, or the corrupt Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Nazarene, all of the churches, even the Adventist Church. God accepts your choice and your efforts at breaking all connection with the corrupt harlot churches, and at that point does not consider you corporately responsible anymore for their sins. So then, even though the church may not drop your name, they try to hold you hostage to their corruption so that in their mind you could never be free from corporate sin. It all doesn't matter with God, because you have made the choice and taken the efforts to drop your connection, your name off the roll books. That's what God accepts. I know of Adventists that have requested their name to be dropped, and for years the pastor never brought it before the church board to act on it. But that doesn't matter to God, because God accepts the action taken by that individual to have his name removed. When I wrote to have my name dropped from the roll books of the Adventist Church, I sent a very simple letter, and I said, these are the reasons why I want my name removed, and I challenge you to prove me wrong. Show me where I have gone wrong in making my decision based on these facts. And the pastor never would respond in any other way except that he would comply with my request. I know of individuals that instead of sending their resignation letter to the pastor or to the church board, they sent it to every member on their local church record, because they didn't want the pastor to spread around false accusations about them. They didn't want the church board to try and keep it hidden as to why they left and give some other reason than what was the real reason why. So they felt impressed to send their resignation letter to every member of their local church. It was like a witnessing venture. So, you know, and I know of other individuals that just sent it to the pastor, like myself. But however God impresses you, you need to take the steps to have your name removed. I mean, you can just simply state in your letter, as of this date, consider my name removed from your church book, and then sign it. God recognizes your efforts put forth to have your name removed as of that date. And then it doesn't matter if the church takes 2 months, 6 years, or never removes your name. It doesn't matter. God sees your faithfulness and your action at obeying his will. So praise God indeed. Wow, praise God, back in 1992. Praise God indeed. Well, dear ones, is there any other thoughts, any other questions, any other comments, any songs that you'd like to sing or requests? Any testimonies? Please feel free. Amen. What an awesome God we serve. A scripture song comes to mind. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Depart ye, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out, of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Isaiah 52:11.
Well, here's a verse that the Lord's been bringing to my mind over and over again lately. Just the battles of heart have been strong and fierce, and just feel like the enemy's attacking me left and right. And it's just new things are going on, and I'm having to, new things are shown to me that I need to do and put away, and various things, you know, ways of thinking, and just as new challenges are presented. But the Lord has been bringing this verse, Psalm 144, 1 and 2, these two verses, especially verse 1. It's a Psalm of David, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And just to realize that, you know, when the enemy comes in like that, you know, everything just seems doubled in the efforts of battle. And that goes on in verse 2 to say, the Lord, you know, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war, my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. And so anyway, he's everything. He's all the strength, and clinging to him. And knowing he will see me through and is indeed seeing me through. These are just new waters, new things that I have to learn, new responses to new trials. And it's hard, but he's faithful, and I praise and thank him for it. He's worth every bit of the battle.
Amen, my sister. And I have two scripture songs that I would like to share. The first one, it was in the reading of the story time for the children, Ezekiel 36:26. And the other one is based on the time of trouble. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And the other one is, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, where I am.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Those are beautiful. Another scripture song comes to mind. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up a highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed, the redeemed of the Lord. Isaiah 62:10-12. In order to be called the redeemed of the Lord, you have to go through the gates. You have to come out of Babylon and anything connected with the devil's kingdom in order to be connected with Jesus Christ outside. But what an honor and privilege to be redeemed by our Lord.
I have one more scripture song. And this one is Psalms 96. Anytime when I hear sermons about coming out and the different idols of the gods in this world, it comes up into my heart. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, O ye earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, and in majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, O ye earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, is to be feared above all gods.
Amen. That's beautiful, and thank you, dear sister. And another scripture song came to mind. This is Isaiah 42:6-7, dealing with the mission work of Christ as well as our mission work. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah 42:6-7. So it was Christ's mission to not just bring the prisoners out of prison, the prison house of sin, but to also separate those who sit in darkness out of that prison house. So there we have deliverance from personal and corporate sin. The same message today, dear ones. And Christ makes it all possible. And he calls us as his witnesses to preach this very same message as he.
Oh, I have a verse to sing, and it's based, it's from Jeremiah 12:5, and it's the Lord talking to Jeremiah to strengthen him, because it says in verse 6, the Lord's telling him, "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." And I'm thinking of this verse because just the battles that we have now in the land of peace, so to speak, none of us are going through impending death at this moment from, you know, being killed for our faith, but that's probably coming. So this is a verse that the Lord is encouraging and strengthening Jeremiah and us, that we've got to be strong now, and our faith has to stand in the little trials we have now, because bigger ones are coming. So Jeremiah 12:5. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses, if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedest, they wearied thee? Then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?"
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Another scripture song, Psalms 1:1-2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Psalms 1:1-2.
Hi, everyone. Happy Sabbath.
Yeah, happy Sabbath. We just found out there's a song that we don't know, but differently. So we're going to try it. Okay? I'm going to sing my version, and then he's going to sing his. Okay, it goes. "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved." Isaiah 45:22. Okay, now you sing.
"Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else."
I'm gonna share one more scripture song, and I'm gonna dismiss myself. Have a blessed Sabbath, everyone. But the scripture that I want to share is Psalms 143.
Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayers. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of thy wings.
Hi, everyone. There is a song that came to my mind. It is a scripture song. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, I believe it is. Isaiah 1:18, and it goes like this. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason, Isaiah 1:18.
Before we go, I didn't know he was going to sing that song, but I know the same verse, but a different way. It goes like this. Okay. Come now, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as the snow. Though they be red as crimson.
Amen, and thank you for all those beautiful songs. Is there anything else, dear ones, that you'd like to share before we close? Please go right ahead.
I have good news, and I want to solemnly thank the room for your prayers. My grandmother went into surgery, and she came out well, and she's doing fine, and she's healing at the moment. She's still at the hospital, but she's healing. But the doctor says that the cancer did not spread at all. So I'm so thankful. I can, you know, when, you know, trials are happening.
Excuse me.
I can, you know, come to you guys and ask for your prayers. And, have the faith to know that the Lord, you know, will answer it at all times. So I'd like to solemnly thank all of you for your prayers. Okay? Amen. Oh, and Grandma says thank you, too.
Oh, praise the Lord, and indeed, praise God for His healing graces and merciful kindness to your precious grandma. And we'll continue to keep her in prayer, because now's a recovery time, and I pray that indeed her thoughts will turn to grateful appreciation to Jesus for being her great physician and for healing her in this affliction. And praise God for indeed hearing and answering prayers according to His perfect will. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up. And may God continue to lead and guide you ever higher and further advancing upward on the straight and narrow path of sanctification and eternal life. Look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Until then, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And remember to examine yourselves daily so that you may indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unto a perfect man or woman or child. I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.